Matthew chapter 21 is our text today, and we'll be splitting this up into a couple of messages, so we're really only looking at one point this morning. This is a coronation like no other. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be presented as king in Matthew 21, but this coronation ends not what I would call disaster, but it ends in death. This coming of the Lord Jesus Christ one last time into the city of Jerusalem ends in death. But that death is not the final story. As we look at the beginning of the end of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning really of the end of the book of Matthew, and it's obviously eight chapters that we have to go through yet, we are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ on full display in all his glory and all his grandeur as he comes into the city. People are excited, but it doesn't take very long for that excitement to wane. And the religious leaders to get a hold of him. Last week we saw Jesus' superior strength as he showed that he was the Messiah, capable of healing the blind and saving the poor. These two blind men, Bartimaeus being the prominent of the two, recognized this one as the Son of David. That was the name they called. They recognized that messianic title. And they asked and begged, even as the crowds tried to shout them down. They said, "We want mercy. Have mercy on us." I believe personally that they followed the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in following him along with the crowd, but in following him in belief. Today we move to Jerusalem in a sermon that's not going to be any different than a sermon title. It's nothing unique here, but really it's the triumphal entry. But I want to tell you a little bit before the Lord Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem here in this chapter. We find in a couple other texts that after Jesus healed Bartimaeus and the other blind man, that he headed to Bethany, a town not far from Jerusalem, to heal Lazarus and raise him from the dead. We find that in John chapter 11. We find in Luke chapter 19 the story of Zacchaeus also happened there. And the result of these miracles, and I want you to turn to John chapter 11, just keep your finger here, we find that the religious elite had had enough of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 11 makes that so clear to us. Let's look at a few verses here before we get into chapter 21. This was after Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and Jesus in John chapter 11 said in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." One of the great I am statements in the Gospels. But we find in verse 45 of this chapter that there were many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, and they believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done, and that they gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council together, and they said, "What do we? For this man is doing lots of miracles. He's doing many miracles. If we leave him alone, all men will believe on him." You see that? Verse 48. If we leave this go, everybody's going to follow him and believe him. "And the Romans shall come and take away our place and our nation." And one of them named Caiaphas, the high priest, that same year said unto them, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man," and I don't know that he realized what he was saying. I don't think he probably did. But he said that one man will die for the people so that the whole nation will not perish. Could he know what he was talking about? Probably not. But that's what was going to happen. "And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for the nation only, but he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death." If you go down to the last verse, we find that the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where Jesus was, that he should show them so that they could come and arrest him. They conspired to kill him. They wanted people to turn him in. Jesus left the area, verse 54, with the disciples. We won't read all these verses, only to return one last time to Bethany in the home of Mary and Martha. You find that in chapter 12. Now the time had come. The climactic confrontation between Christ and his enemies. Jesus would go from this peaceful home of Mary and Martha in John 12 to the stormy mob of Jerusalem. But on the way, there would be this triumphal entry. Let's look today at the first of 3 points. I will call it the parade of the king. The parade of the king, not necessarily in the way that you might think of a parade in, here in downtown Linden, but in the showing of the Lord Jesus Christ as he enters Jerusalem for this final time. We look at verse 1. It says, when they drew near to Jerusalem, they were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples. And we find that Jesus sends these 2 disciples on ahead in verse 2 with a special task. This account, commonly called the triumphal entry, is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Yet only Matthew mentions the donkey along with the colt. It was the job of the disciples to find the donkey with its colt. Jesus said here in verse 2, go into the village over against you, and straightway you will find this donkey tied and the colt with her. Loose them. Bring them back to me. If any man will ask you, what are you doing? What are you doing with? Why do you need these animals? Tell him that the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them with you. And so it was the job of these 2 disciples to find these 2 animals. Jesus said that these animals would be tied up, and if anyone asked that what were you doing, tell them that I need them, and the owner would send them. It was nearing Passover at this time of the year. Great throngs of people would have been nearing or already in Jerusalem. We talked about that last week. Why were there so many people in Jericho and near where this was, this multitude, verse 29 of chapter 20? Most likely because they were headed to Jerusalem for the Passover. Certainly the news would have spread quickly that Jesus was approaching the city. Everywhere Jesus went, it seemed like crowds would follow him. But this would have been thousands and thousands and thousands of people. There are numbers that are immense that I've seen in commentaries talk about how many different people would have been coming and near this area, and then how many lambs would have been killed for the Passover in preparation, and all, or lambs that were sold in preparation to be killed. And news would have spread like wildfire that this acclaimed Messiah had acquired a donkey's colt. Look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Let me show you a few verses in this account about the story. Luke chapter 19. Verse 31. So thinking about getting these animals for the Lord. Says here that if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto them, because the Lord has need of them. And when they were sent, they that were sent went their way, and they found even as he said unto them. Isn't that amazing? Whatever Jesus said, whatever said was going to happen, happened. I mean, what are the odds that the Messiah could be born exactly where he was born? Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. I mean, there were other babies born that night, right? But as you start adding prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that have been fulfilled, that we read in the scriptures, and we're going to see more in just a moment, the odds go way down. Because all of a sudden you have the one that was born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, in the exact time and exact location. And all of that, now all of a sudden we see more prophecies being fulfilled, and we keep adding to those prophecies, and Jesus is fulfilling them. And sometimes Jesus said, this is what was going to happen. He said, you go, and this is what's going to be there. And every time these things happened, exactly how he said. You remember he said over and over to the disciples prior to this, he talked about that he was going to go into Jerusalem. That's what's happening here. He's going to go into Jerusalem. He's going to suffer. He's going to be betrayed. Did that, by the way, did that all happen? It all happened. And he said on the third day, he's going to rise again. Did that happen? So we've got from the beginning of the prophecies where Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and we can go before that, that there was going to be someone who would conceive a virgin. What are the odds of this? I don't think we can even put numbers on it. I'm not a betting person, so I don't even know how odds would work with this. But here we see all these prophecies keep being fulfilled. And here Jesus says to these, before this even happens, he says, you just go and you're going to find what I need. And did they? Look here. He says, go into the village against you in which you're entering. You shall find a colt tied wherein a man has never sat. Loose him, untie him, and bring him to me. And if any man ask you, why did you untie him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and watched this, and found even as he had said unto them. Just as Jesus said, that's what they found. Oh, you say, Pastor Randy, these are just made up stories. This could never have happened. You know, I was telling my neighbor yesterday, I was telling him, I said, there's a lot to the Bible that may be hard to understand, but I will tell you this, the gospel is simple for all to understand. And it makes sense. And when you compare it to all the other world's religions, this one makes sense. And you know what? It takes the onus off me. It takes onus off you. Because it's all about Jesus. And Jesus is the one that is going to die for my sin. I can't pay for my sin. I can't do enough good things. And I was telling him, I was saying, Alex, I said, aren't you glad that you don't have to worry today if you're good enough? Because getting to heaven's not based on if you are good enough. It's based on that Jesus was good and perfect. And he did it for us. And we see here in all these prophecies, and here, maybe you don't call this a prophecy, but he foretold what was going to happen. I think we could probably call it a prophecy in that sense. But he was a foretelling. And sure enough, they found him. Don't move over those details without realizing this is an important part of the story. And he goes on, as they were loosing the colt, the owners there said unto them, why are you untying this colt? He had just said that. That's what was going to happen. And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they placed Jesus upon the colt. Go back to Matthew 21, and I want to point a couple of things out, a couple of truths that I noticed as I studied the text. And there's really going to be a set of four things that are going to come up here on the screen, four things that I found that I thought were important details to this story that helped really bring out what was going on. So first of all, one of the first truths that we notice here is that as Messiah, Christ has the right to anything that he desired. As Messiah, Christ had the right and has the right to anything that he desired. He desired these animals. And they would be needed for his ride into Jerusalem. And it happened. The second truth here is noted that at this point is the fulfillment, as we're going to see in verses 4 and 5, of a prophecy of hundreds of years earlier. Look at the next couple of verses. So the Lord has the right to these animals. The Lord's going to be able to do whatever he wants with them. And they will obey. But this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Look at verse 4. All this was done. So all that's unfolding here, all that's happening This was been done and will be done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king comes unto thee. Here he comes. Here's the king. Meek and sitting upon a donkey and a colt, the foal of that donkey. The second truth to be noted is that at this point is this is a fulfillment of prophecy of hundreds of years earlier. Turn over, and this might take you a second. Zechariah, I purposely did not mark it in my Bible because I knew if I marked it, I'd be there so quick and the rest of you would be, where's Zechariah? It's in there kind of at the end of the Old Testament, okay? We don't go here very often. But at the end of the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 9, we're going to find this prophecy. So turn there. I'll give you a second. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah was probably written in the early 520s-ish BC, so a few hundred years older than what's unfolding here in Matthew. And we find in verse 9 of Zechariah 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of that donkey. Wow. As we're going to see, there's a few words that are different. But you can hear that that's exactly where this had come from. That's 500 plus years before it happened. And all Jesus had to say was to his disciples, just go to the town and just they'll be there for you. And the owner will let you. He'll ask you, but he'll let you. It'll all be there for you. Bring him back. That's amazing. That's truth. That's powerful. And here's this prophecy. Now, verse 10 also, we're going to talk about that verse 10 as well. It says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 62, and there's a host of verses that we could look at, and for sake of time, we're just going to look at a couple of them. Judy said if I read all the verses in my text today, this sermon will be really long. So some of these may have to be skipped over, but it doesn't take much to pull out a commentary or a cross-reference Bible to find these verses. But in Isaiah 62, we have what sounds like a similar thing being said. Verse 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10 point to ultimately two events. Quoting from a commentary, says, like some other Old Testament prophecies, this one, Zechariah 9, 9 and 10, blends two events into one perspective. Events that the New Testament divides into two distinct advents of Christ, separated by what we would call the church age. And again, we can look at a host of verses. I think Luke chapter 4, maybe we should look there. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 21 really make this clear. Luke chapter 4, which is based off of Isaiah, I believe 61, 1 and 2. And if you look at Luke 4, this happens early on in Jesus' ministry. Early. Jesus is, he comes into Nazareth, and he comes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he's going to stand up and he's going to read from Isaiah. Verse 17. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And here Jesus is speaking. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Isaiah 61. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind. We just saw that. To set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closes the book, but if you look at Isaiah, there's more. There's more to this. But he closed the book right there. Now watch. He closed the book, he gave it to the minister, and he sat down. Can you imagine this? And then look, it says the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were like fastened on him. They were amazed. Now watch what he says. This day, the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And the way they reacted tells us everything about what we need to know. Verse 28. And when they were in the synagogue, they that heard these things were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. He was staking his claim to be the Messiah. That's what he was doing. The words are being fulfilled in your ears right this moment. But you know what? If you go back to Isaiah chapter 61, we find that there's more to the prophecy. We find that Jesus is saying this first part is being fulfilled, but there is yet a time where the rest will be fulfilled. That's what Zechariah tells us. And we find that in the first advent, the first time Christ came, he rode on a donkey and he presented himself to the nation of Israel, but they rejected him as their king. But there will be a day that they will accept him. There will be a day that he will universally rule this world when he comes again. And so the Lord Jesus is fulfilling the first part of Zechariah chapter 9 here. He is fulfilling kind of what we could say a partial fulfillment of what Zechariah was writing. But just as he fulfilled the first part, let me tell you today, he will fulfill the other. Yeah. See, when you look at these minor, what we might call minor details, like go find me a donkey and the foal, bring him back. You might think, oh, that's just a small, insignificant thing. If that happened, if all these other prophecies were fulfilled, certainly all the rest will be fulfilled. And we can be glad that we can trust our Bibles to know that in the future, Jesus will make it all right again. Because there are some days we wake up and we say, whew, we don't even have to look at the newspaper for very long, do we? And things look a little bleak. I'll tell you what, just because things look a little bleak, and they do, let's not be kidding ourselves. We're still called to be faithful. You know, Paul, in his day, things looked kind of bleak. I would say even in the days of the Lord Jesus, things looked kind of bleak. Jesus will make it all right. These will be fulfilled. We have hope. So we keep going. We keep proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, our nation might start to really put the pressure on us to be quiet. And there's going to be threats. And there's going to be people who are Christians that are going to lose their jobs in the very near future if they haven't already. Just keep talking. Keep telling about what Jesus has done. There are opportunities. There's still time. People need to hear. You say, well, people don't believe this stuff. Move on to the next person. Move on to the next person. They'll have to answer to Jesus. They'll answer to God someday. You might say, well, somebody says that Christians shouldn't act this way. They say the Bible says you should act this way, and all these Christians don't act according to their Bible. Well, I don't want to be one of them. I'll tell you what, they will still have to answer. When God has the judgment set up, he's going to look at these people. And they're not at that point going to say, well, Jeff over here, he wasn't quite what he should be all the time. That ain't going to work. No, you're going to answer for your own self. You're going to say, God is going to look to you and he's going to say, what did you believe? Not what about him over there or her over there. No, what was your response to Jesus, my son? That's the question. What will you do with Jesus? That's what these people had to answer. That's what the religious leaders had to answer. Every single person in human history is going to have to answer the question, what did you do with Jesus? oh, those people live hypocritical. Doesn't matter. God's not going to, he's not going to, that isn't going to matter. No, each individual person, and I can't make that choice for you. Keep talking. Keep telling others. Live right. Live with a godly testimony. Live differently, but live with the Lord Jesus Christ in view. And if somebody doesn't believe the Bible's true, move on to the next person and tell them. So in verses 4 and 5, we find that this is a fulfillment of prophecy. We find that there's going to be more yet to come. We know just as this prophecy was fulfilled, the prophecy that is yet to come will be fulfilled. Now look at verse 5. I want you to notice two more things. It says, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon this donkey, the colt, and the foal of the donkey. I want you to note that the prophecy from Zechariah here is missing a phrase. Zechariah's prophecy, if you look at the verse, you'll see a couple of things missing out of that. So if you still have your Bible open, you can peek at it, or you can just trust me that I've studied this and it's accurate. But you'll notice that in Zechariah's prophecy, there is a missing the phrase, he is just and having salvation. When you go over here to Matthew 20, that's not here. So that caused me to at least ask, why? Why would Matthew have omitted the phrase, just in having salvation? Was not the Lord Jesus bringing salvation? Was he not just? I will give you a perhaps. Perhaps one could say that ultimately the final victory, which is the word salvation here, the final victory, the final proof and showing of justice does not happen, did not happen here. It will happen in the future. It will happen when the Lord Jesus returns, as in Revelation chapter 19. The Lord's coming here into Jerusalem was an act of mercy and grace. He did have salvation for them, but they, John 1:11, refused to accept it. But one day, when the next time Israel sees their king, he will ride in great power and glory, and they will accept his victory and his salvation and his justice. But there's one other word that's also omitted. It's the first word. Zechariah says, rejoice. Matthew does not say the word rejoice. Perhaps, again, that this was not necessarily a time of rejoicing, because of how it was going to end at the hands of these religious leaders. But more importantly than what is missing in the prophecy or the differences is something else that I want you to note today. I want you to note the manner in which Jesus came into Jerusalem. I want you to note the words here that the king comes unto thee meek and sitting upon a donkey. I will have to say that as I've thought about kings that have conquered other countries, and I obviously wasn't there of any of these instances, but as you read history, I'm sure, and in fact, we can go back to 1 Kings chapter 2, that this might have been the actual way that, or this was the royal animal of the Jewish monarchs, may have been a donkey. So that could be part of this. But when a conquering king came into another land and was presenting himself, as far as I can tell, the normal way was not humbly on a donkey. In fact, just saying it doesn't seem to make sense. But let me tell you, this is no ordinary king. And this was no ordinary parade. Jesus came in a gentle manner on the son of a donkey. That was not the normal way the kings would arrive, for they usually came riding on horses. A colt was a symbol of peace. Go over to Mark chapter 11. Mark tells us a few more things here. And again, we kind of get a little different perspective of each of the four accounts. But in Mark chapter 11, we find in verse 2, it says, "Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered in it, you shall find a colt tied wherein no man ever sat." The colt had never been ridden prior to this. I could ask your children today, and it wouldn't, I could ask the young ones here today. If you saw a son of a donkey and it had never been ridden before and you were told to get on it, and what do you think might happen? I mean, yes, we know, we understand. You're probably not going to survive very long on it. Of course, having its mother there was a help. But this has to point to some kind of miracle, at least in my estimation. Psalm 8 tells us that mankind has dominion over the animals. Jesus wasn't just an ordinary man, though. He was. He was human. He was a man. But he was the God-man. He was the creator. He was the king. Genesis 2, verse 19 tells us that the creator has dominion over the animals. You remember in the story of Noah's Ark that the creator directed the animals into the ark, Genesis chapter 7, 8, and 9. We find that the creator has dominion over his animals. We find that man does as well. And here we put the two together and we see that Jesus could do this as both creator and man. None of us could ever do that. Try it sometime. The fact that Jesus rode this animal shows more evidence, in my opinion, of his authority, of his kingship, of his dominion. But you notice here in Matthew 21, and we can see this in all the accounts, that he did this in a meek, it was a meek and gentle way. But you know, there's more in this verse 5. Not only did he come meekly and humbly and gently, and he's sitting upon this colt that had never been ridden before. There's more here. Jesus didn't normally enter into Jerusalem in this manner. This is not the way. Now, Jesus hadn't been into Jerusalem that many times. But certainly this was different than the other times. His prior entries into Jerusalem were much more low-key. And he certainly didn't stir up large demonstrations when he went into Jerusalem prior to this. But Zechariah prophesied that this entry would be different. And so he came lowly. And what this prophecy and what this happening of this coming on the donkey and in this manner, what this did was it fulfilled prophecy that only Christ could fulfill. This prophecy could only be fulfilled by this person. But it did something else. You know what it did? It forced the religious leaders to act in opposition to him. He forced their hand when he went in this way. Look at verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. The disciples do their work. They bring the donkey, they place their lowly clothes on it, and place the Lord Jesus on it. And what happened here is that combining meekness and majesty, the Lord comes into the city. His triumphant entry was the last appeal to Jerusalem to recognize its king. And for a short while, for a few hours, I suppose, they did. But the nation as a whole refused him, and it forced the hand of the religious leaders to finally be done with him. I'm wondering if the Romans would have felt threatened to see this king coming in this way. I can't imagine the Romans felt very threatened by what was unfolding here. Remember, the Jews were under Roman rule at this point in time, and here comes in what all these people, and they're making a big scene here. Here comes the one that many are calling the Messiah. Here's the one that's done all these miracles. Here's the one that has taught like no other. Here's the one that's preached things like the Sermon on the Mount. Here is this one that is opposing the religious elite, but he comes in this manner? This is your king? I can't imagine the Romans felt threatened by somebody riding a donkey for the first time and in a meek manner. Certainly, they didn't feel threatened by somebody riding on a beast of burden. This was not a chariot entry with war horses and a full military parade. No, this was a humble man dressed not as a king, but as a servant, a peasant man, humble on a donkey. And that probably didn't put any fear in the Romans. Yet this was a triumphal entry. It was the final parade of our Lord into Jerusalem. He was giving the nation one more chance to recognize him as king. I'm here. Now there's more to the story. You'll have to come tonight to hear the rest. Let me draw this to a close. Because just as the people of that day had opportunity to recognize Jesus for who he was, you and I today have opportunity to recognize Jesus for who he is. And my question to you is, have you done that? God desires all men to repent. He has made his ways known through the Lord Jesus Christ, through this one who is coming in this manner. It is interesting to note that when you look down at world religions and you see the conquering of many of them, it is polar opposite to what is unfolding here. Humility is the name for what's going on here. But when you look at the other world's religions to this day, it has nothing to do with humility. It's how much can we conquer? This king was different. This king did things that no other king could do. This king made himself obvious. Let me tell you today, this king has made himself obvious even for you and I today. What will you do with Jesus? There are only two choices. You can either accept him or reject him. And let me tell you, the first option trumps the second one, the accepting. I cannot say that I have ever met a person who has truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and has lived that life to following Christ, who at the end of their life has said, "Man, I really blew it. I really regret that I followed the Lord Jesus." I have never heard that in my life. Now, I'm sure there has been a couple that have said that. I'm not sure they were true believers at that point, but I'll tell you, I've heard a host, and I've seen a host of young people and of people who, as in their older life, they said, I knew Jesus as a young person, but I didn't follow him, and I regret all those years that I didn't follow Jesus. Don't waste your life. It's plain, it's obvious who this person is. Don't waste your life. And look back in your life and say, I wish I would have done it differently. Now, for some, that has happened. And you have repented and you've come to decide that I'm going to follow Christ and I'm not going to waste any more time. But I'm thinking about the people here today that are playing games with Jesus. I'm thinking about those who may not know Jesus as their personal Savior. What will you do with Jesus?